You're listening to the Central City Assembly podcast. We're dedicated to sharing content that magnifies and multiplies Jesus for the good of our city and helps you grow in your love for Jesus. So enjoy this episode and may you be filled with the love of God the Father.
So today, we're doing something a little bit different. I was planning on speaking, but I recently heard an amazing message from one of our church family members where she just delivered it. You know, she just brought it, and it was solid, and I was so encouraged by the teaching. I messaged her. I was like, you need to share this with our church family. She said, okay, I'd love to. And so I want to invite Vanessa to come on up. Vanessa's going to speak this morning. Yeah. And I'm a little jealous right now because I never get that kind of welcome, but that's all right. You know, it's all for you. But I'd love to just pray for Vanessa. And if you would too, just stretch your hands towards her. Just pray that the Holy Spirit would fill her, would speak through her, and that the Holy Spirit would speak whatever you need to hear this morning. Amen. Father God, we're so thankful for our sister Vanessa. We're thankful for her faithfulness to you. It is evident in her life that she loves you, that she desires everything that you desire for her. And she desires those things for her brothers and sisters in Christ too. And so I'm thankful that she'd be willing to speak and share this morning. Holy Spirit, would you anoint her? Would you fill her right now, empower her to share the word that you have given her this morning? And Lord, I pray for open hearts. Lord, I pray that whatever you need to speak directly to us, I pray it would pierce our hearts, go right where it needs to go, so that we can be the people you want us to be. For your glory, God, and for the good of those around us. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We're ready for what you have for us this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said amen. Let's give it up for Vanessa one more time.
All righty. Oh, not going to tip that over. Okay, we're just going to start. Sure, can we lift it a little? Perfect. Okay, so we're just going to jump into it. Let's turn to Acts 7, and we are going to start in verse 20. And so we're going to read, I'm reading from the NLT, so if you guys have your Bible apps, you can go to that one. But yeah, we're going to be talking about Moses. So I'm just going to start off by reading Acts 7, verse 20. It says, At that time, Moses was born a beautiful child in God's eyes. His parents cared for him at home for 3 months. When they had to abandon him, Pharaoh's daughter adopted him and raised him as her own son. Moses was taught all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was powerful in both speech and action. One day, when Moses was 40 years old, he decided to visit his relatives, the people of Israel. He saw an Egyptian mistreating an Israelite. So Moses came to the man's defense and avenged him, killing the Egyptian. Moses assumed his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to rescue them, but they didn't. The next day, he visited them again and saw 2 men of Israel fighting. He tried to be a peacemaker. Men, he said, you are brothers. Why are you fighting each other? But the man in the wrong pushed Moses aside. Who made you a ruler and judge over us? He asked, are you going to kill me as you killed that Egyptian yesterday? When Moses heard that, he fled the country and lived as a foreigner in the land of Midian. There his 2 sons were born. Sweet. So I'm just so excited to be here with you guys and just be sharing something that the Lord has placed on my heart. It's crazy because we have been here now about like 2 years, and I'm just so grateful for each and every one of you in this church. I really feel like I've found family away from family in you guys, and like there's been healing in my own heart, like in the walls of this church, and repentance and renewal. And so many of you like have such a part to play in that, and so I'm like super, super grateful. So yeah, Moses. Okay, so we're going to recap what we just read, okay? Because I know it was like a big portion of scripture. We're going to recap it. So Moses in the Bible has he's known by a lot of different titles. Do you guys know a couple? Like titles that he was known by? Can anyone think of any? Prophet, yeah, prophet, king. deliverer. Yeah, a lot of names. He was a priest. He was everything. He was a pretty big deal. So we know that God, he was chosen by God to deliver the people of Israel, right? But what's very interesting is that Moses had a very, I guess you could say, like, ironic life, okay? So in essence, we know that he was a child of a slave. He was born to slave parents, but he became the son of a queen. He was born in a hut, but he ended up living in a palace. He should have inherited poverty, but instead he inherited unlimited wealth. There's just this contrast in his life. And there's more. You can take a picture. That's just from like a study that I did of his life. And there's so many contrasts in his life. And what's cool is that the Bible is written in story form. And it's written that way so that you're able to place yourself in the, basically like in the shoes of that person. And so right now, even if you think about your life, there are probably some ironies that you can find in your life and see how Jesus has like kind of like worked in the like ironies of your life, right? So we know, right, that he received an education in the Egyptian system. And so he, more than anyone, knew what the system that he grew up in stood for. So he knew that Egypt was an empire that stood for like worship of self and worship of other pagan gods. They had no regard for the sanctity of life. Like when we read the story, there was a mass, immediately on the scene, there was a mass killing of babies, you know? And so there was no regard for sanctity of life. They were like a hedonistic culture that really like, they really just sought pleasure, you know? So at some point in all of this, he realizes that he is actually an Israelite. And so we know this because in the passage that we just read, it says that he went to go visit his people and that he thought that they would know who he was, right? That he was a deliverer. Yeah, it says in verse 24, one day when he was 40, he went to go visit his people. And so basically, we're going to reread verse 25 if you want to look at it. It says, Moses assumed his fellow Israelites would realize that God had sent him to rescue them, but they didn't. And so basically, I feel like at this point in scripture, like when you read the story, we're kind of like brought into this point in his story where I believe that he was kind of having like an identity crisis. Like he was realizing that he was part of the very system that was oppressing his own people. And so he's like, this is what I've known, right? He grew up, the Bible says that he grew up in all the wisdom and knowledge of the Egyptians. But this is who I am, a child of God called to deliver the people. He's like, I'm the oppressor, but I'm also the oppressed. He realized he had a really big position of influence and yeah. And so basically, we read the story, right, and he killed someone. Why did he do this? I believe he was under so much confusion that it led him to seek justice in a way that God really hadn't intended for, right? Because he basically was saying, like, it says there that he thought they would know that he was the one sent to deliver them. And so in his flesh, trying to follow what he believed God was calling him to do, just ended up sinning. He ended up just doing something that wasn't like, just wasn't best. He was getting ahead of God, right? And so was this the way that God wanted to bring justice? No, right? We read the story. We know that's not the way, but he did it anyway. And so because of that, he really was trying to come against a system that he probably believed and began to realize really opposed God. But he regrets it and he flees to the desert. And so Moses was taken out of Egypt. And so that's the first point, is that God, as you hopefully find yourself in this story, maybe you're at that point, or maybe like there's been a point in your life where you have seen that God actually desires to take you out of this place of slavery. He desires to take you out of this place of real confusion and conflict in your own spirit, right? So the Bible says that he dwelt for 40 years in the desert. And so during this time, I just really believe that he was realizing he couldn't be both. Like, he couldn't be an Egyptian and an Israelite. Like, he had to choose one allegiance. He had to choose one identifier because they stood for two different things. So Egypt, in scripture, it stood for success, power, prestige, wealth, freedom from problems. If you've watched The Prince of Egypt, like, the scene of... just like this scene, you know, like, it, I don't know if it like plays in your mind. It plays in my mind. But there can't, no, just kidding. Okay. No, we're not going to do that. Okay. So the Israelites were the people of God who were called to be the opposite of all of those things. So they were called to stand for holiness. They were called to stand for righteousness, for dependence on God, for faith. They were God's people that he set apart. So he knew that he couldn't be both. And so he was either going to choose to suffer or he was going to choose to make someone suffer. And so that's, you know, Egypt in the Bible. This whole story is symbolic of salvation, actually. And so Egypt in the Bible stands for slavery. It's a symbol for slavery to sin, you know? And isn't it that way, you know, when we allow sin into our lives, is that either we're suffering or we're causing other people to suffer? And so just like Moses, like, we have a choice. Like, we have a choice to make. God has given us the liberty of choice because, like, without choice, like, love without a choice is not really love, right? And God has given us the ability to choose him. And so, yeah. So we read in Hebrews 11, if you want to turn there, Hebrews 11, 24 through 25. It's also up on the screen. But, right, he was met with a choice, just like the way that we are met with a choice. And so this passage kind of tells us, like, what he chose. And so by faith, we're going to read it. By faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. So he really was making a choice, you know, and he made that choice. And that choice was not that suffering was thrust upon him, but rather he chose it. And I feel like there's not really a greater thing that can be said about someone's character than the fact that they would choose suffering, you know. So what's interesting is in Exodus, when he meets his wife, Zipporah, like the... there's just some ruckus going on, and Moses comes and saves the day. And she goes back to her father, and this is right after he fled, right? And so she says, an Egyptian man has helped me. And so if she's identifying him as an Egyptian, it's probably because that's the way that he introduced himself, you know? And so, like, it's crazy, because even in scripture, we can see that there was this, like, there was this wrestling of, like, who am I going to be? And so the real question for all of us, you know, as we kind of like look at Moses' story, is what are we going to choose? Like, are we going to choose to stay in Egypt? Are we going to choose to stay in, like, are we going to flee from, like, the sin that entangles us? Like, are we going to choose to live lives that are in confusion and constantly kind of like, you know, in both worlds? But I believe that that's not what God wants for us, you know? Like, he wants us to live in real freedom from sin, and just how, you continue to read in the story. Like, the Israelites, like, received real freedom from slavery, and God wants to do the same in us. And so, in order for us to actually know if we are in Egypt, we really have to, like, reflect in our own lives, and we have to pinpoint, like, what is, like, the driving force in my life? Like, what is the thing that actually moves me? What is it that drives me, you know? And so, like I said, the story is meant to, like, put our own story into it. And so just a little bit about, I guess, how this has played out in my life. I grew up going to a Baptist church, like, most of my life. And so I didn't know any of this speaking in tongues things. until college. And it was, I'm like so grateful for the Holy Spirit now. And it's so funny. There was like some real conflict in my life during that time when I was like figuring out, like, am I Baptist? Am I Pentecostal? Who knows? But I would say from a very young age, I was like very awakened to the presence of God. I remember being the one to ask my mom, like, are we going to go to church? I wanted to go to church on Wednesday nights. Like, that's how much I just wanted to be there. Like, I don't know how to explain it, but I just always knew that Jesus was the answer. Like, no one told me that, really. I mean, probably Sunday school did, you know, right? But you just don't remember. But I just always knew. Like, I remember growing up in this church, and it was like, I'm from, like, South Texas. And so, like, there was this, I went to a very, very conservative Baptist church. And it was, like, everyone wore skirts. And, like, the girls would, like, couldn't cut their hair. Like, it was just, like, really, it was really crazy. And I remember, like, they would tell us that, like, women had to wear skirts. And I was, like, 7, 8 years old. And I full-heartedly, I was, like, I, like, went to my mom, I think, one day after, and I was like, Mom, we need to go to the store. Like, I need to buy skirts. Like, I'm like, I just need to start wearing skirts. Like, this is the mark of my salvation at this point. Like, my family's not like that. And so my sisters were like, that's really weird. And my mom was just like, that, like, she was just like so unnecessary, but she took me to buy my skirts. And so I wore skirts for like a long time, and I didn't care about like standing out at school and like all this stuff. And it was like, I'm telling that story just to let you guys, I guess, like, know how zealous I felt for God at such a young age. Like, one time I went to a sleepover at a girl's house from that church, and her whole family wore skirts. So in my mind, I was like, they know God. They wear skirts. And I remember, like, my mom was coming to pick me up with my little sister, and I was just like, I remember being like 8 years old, but like, they better be wearing skirts. I was so embarrassed when they weren't. They came and they weren't, and it was fine. It was all fine. I'm still walking with God, not wearing skirts. It's great. But that's just like how, that's just the desire that I had as a little kid to like honor God. But pretty early on after this, it didn't take very many years after this, I began to feel like a tugging in different parts of my life to be like an Egyptian, you know, like to slowly the desire to please God like was no longer the driving force of my life, like so many of us. When we like, I guess, kind of like grow up in the church, you know, like we care more about what people think. And so by the time I went to college, I was pretty confused about my identity. So like Moses, I realized like I had a choice to make. And in the middle of my freshman year, I got invited to a Bible study with Chi Alpha. And as I began to like attend, my heart began to be like reawakened to, I guess, just the presence of God. And I, like, the people that I began to, I never, like, I just really, really kind of went, like, far left for, like, high school, you know? And, like, I didn't have any Christian friends. And so I basically, like, was meeting people, and they were, like, people that were, like, absolutely in love with, like, the presence of God, you know? And it was just, like, they basically, like, they knew how to explain like the treasures of scripture to me, and they basically just brought me to the water, and I began to drink. And I began, I feel like during this time, I really began to realize what God was really like. Like, I began to really realize like who he was, and I began to realize that he has a character, and that he hates things, and that he loves things, and that he actually wasn't arbitrary to any parts of my life, you know? Like, he had an opinion, like, about every part of my life. And so I began to realize, like, yeah, you come, I mean, I'm sure so many of you have come to that point already of being like, okay, what is the driving force of my life? You realize who God is, and you realize you're met with a choice, and you're met with a decision to make. And so there were many things that God brought to the light during that time in my life. And one of the things was like I really, really had like a deep, I had gone, I guess, from kind of being like this like awakened like 7-year-old to just like a very, very like apathetic teenager that just really, really like lacked vision and lacked just so many things. And I like sought like satisfaction in many ways that were destructive, like even to my own body. And it was like, it were things that kept me in slavery and in this cycle of like defeat and like just feeling disgusted and ashamed of myself like time and time again. Like it was a real like cycle, you know? And so, but I was just like, I knew God now and I knew what he really wanted. And I really got to this point where I was desperate to kind of like be freed from this like vicious cycle, you know? And so I remember I ordered a book one night about that was like going to help me with this. And I literally stayed up all night and I read that book from cover to cover. And there was this month particularly in my life where every night it was just like, I just felt like the Holy Spirit was just like dealing with me and was like asking me questions. And I was like really searching like the depths of my soul. And what I came to realize is that like God had taken me out of Egypt, right? Like I knew that that's not where I wanted to be anymore. But what happens after that in our lives is that then when he takes us out of that physical place, maybe spiritually, emotionally, mentally, he then has to take Egypt out of you. And so he has to like uncover and he has to like dig deep. And there are certain things like we pray, we say no to the spirit of fear, right? Like you don't have to work through that. You just say no. You don't have to like, you just pray against the spirit of fear. But there are certain things that you have to like sit with the Holy Spirit and you have to work through, you know? And it's a process, and it was a process for Moses, and it was a process of 40 years. He spent 40 years in Egypt and he spent 40 years in the desert. And I believe during that time, God was taking Egypt, taking this identity of a slave out of him, you know? And so I'm like really grateful to say that God really has taken Egypt out of me. And it's been a lot of accountability, a lot of counseling, a lot of prayer and sitting with God. And but it's been like wonderful, you know? And so I want to ask you guys, like, what is the Egypt in your life, right? Like, is there anything like that in your life? Like, is there anything that is like this vicious cycle that you're like constantly feeling disgusted by, like by yourself or like ashamed or like, and it can be the smallest things, you know? But like, what is it? Is there anything? Something that I've realized is that like sin and disobedience, it like clogs like the Holy Spirit, like in our lives. And it's the worst place to be. And the thing is that we can, I guess, like, sometimes as when we're in our, like, faith journey, like, when we're walking with Jesus, that can, like, creep into our lives. Like, there can be a clog that we maybe, like, are not aware of, you know? And I believe that the answer is always, like, what was the last thing that God asked me to do? You know, it was the last thing that he revealed. And so a couple of things, like when I was like praying for you guys, that the Lord, I guess just, there's so many things, like I said, that can be clogging like the voice of the Holy Spirit in your life, or that can be keeping you in Egypt. But like a couple of things that I just like felt the Lord press on my heart for us was bitterness and unforgiveness. And so the Bible says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So have we fully begun to live in the promises of God? And that means that as Christians, we have to believe that, we have to believe the promise that vengeance belongs to God. And that has to be enough for us, you know, that has to be enough for us. And being forgiving, being merciful, it's not necessarily a feeling, but it's an act of our will. It's like an act, it could be sincere and honest, even if our emotions like protest against us. And we can trust that when we put vengeance or whatever, like Moses, like seeking for justice in the hands of God, that like our feelings or like our will follow like the right actions that we take, you know? And so I feel like many times we don't experience freedom from this because we elevate like what people or what someone or a set of circumstances has done to us, and we take that experience and we elevate it over what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And we can't do that. Like James 2:13 says, for judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy, you know? And so we must be people of mercy if we wish to receive it. And so that's the first one. So the second one is worry. And so Matthew 6:25 says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. For your heavenly Father knows that you need all of these things. And so there's an endless list of things that we can be worried about, like work, money, relationships, health, so many things. One of my favorite authors, her name is Catherine Marshall, and she says that no one has ever had a nervous breakdown just from overwork. It's worrying about tomorrow and the next week that is making your load unbearable. And so God has called us to put on this identity of the kingdom. And like to put on this identity is to live in the reality that the kingdom of God is at hand. Like my family was here last week and me and my sister were hiking up Devil's Bridge. And I was just like, we were like having this conversation. The Lord is really awakening her to like spiritual things. And I was just telling her, I was like, you know, like heaven is now, you know, we're not waiting for like a moment where God picks us up and then everything is made right. Like we are waiting for that moment, right? But like living in the, I guess, like privileges of that kingdom is now. Like God, like we have access to God, and we're able to claim his strength like one day at a time. And that's what he's called us to do. That is what he's called you to do, is to claim his strength one day at a time. And I think we can all say that we can take things one day at a time, you know? And so, yeah, it's not naive to be trustworthy in the most trustworthy thing that there is, you know? And so there has to be within us this ability in our circumstances to be counted a fool. And like peace, so much of what people are searching for right now is a real sense of peace and a real sense of joy. And that's not created by like the right circumstances playing out in your life. You know, like a real sense of peace and a real sense of joy, like is a result of like the reality of living in the fact that the kingdom of God is at hand. Like I might have debt, but God has paid all my debt on the cross. You know what I mean? Like how could I worry when the real thing is taken care of, you know? And so the way that scripture, I guess, highlights what this kind of character looks like, I feel like is kind of best described in like the Beatitudes. I'm sure you guys all know them by memory. I don't. Miguel quizzed me one time. He's like, what are the Beatitudes? And I was like, so I have them written down. Okay, so the Bible says, blessed are you when you hunger and thirst. Blessed are you when you are poor in spirit. Blessed are you, this is a bonus one, when you cry, for then you will laugh. Blessed are you when you are persecuted, mourn, when you are meek. Blessings bring peace, you know? This morning, the Lord is even reminding me of how, like, when Elizabeth visits Mary, she says, like, Blessed are you because you have believed that God would do all that he said he would do. And I just think that's like such a beautiful picture of what God has, like, the attitude or like the reality that he has called us to live in, you know, is that like, it's now, I put on this identity now. And then one day, like with this identity, I will live in a place with no suffering and no tears and no death and no darkness. But for now, I can still wear that identity. I can still be new and holy, even in a sinful world. So the things that derail us, they tell of the kingdom that we're living in. So whatever, like, gets you off your train tracks, you know, like, that's kind of, like, what that tells of the kingdom you're living in, you know? And the real truth is that I've learned this, and something that I say with, like, a lot of humility, like, not that I've, like, yet obtained this or, like, but it's just like that worry and trust are mutually exclusive. Like they can't, like they don't mix like oil and water. Like you choose one. You choose worry or you choose trust. So the third thing is pleasure. So the Bible says, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And if your right hand causes you to sin, cut it off and cast it from you. For it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell. And so maybe I think there are a lot of ways that we seek pleasure, you know, but maybe some of those ways are, like, that we do that are in ways that cause us to compromise our purity. And there's, like, so many things that can, like, cause harm to us in mind, body, and our spirit, you know? And I really, like, love this verse because it's very, like, dramatic. Like, it's like, if your right eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. Like, I'm like, wow, that's intense, you know? But I think, like, that's what the message is trying to get across, is that, like, sometimes we, like, co-labor with the Holy Spirit, you know? And so it's, like, to really have Egypt taken out of us, like, we have to be obedient to, like, the small little inklings that, like, the Holy Spirit's like, okay, you can't do that anymore, you can do this, or, like, you know, like, all these little things. And sometimes we have to take, like, drastic measures, you know, and that's even, I guess, what I've seen in my life, you know, and that's looked like in the form of, like, accountability and boundaries and, like, just really always fighting to have an attitude that is bringing things into the light, you know. And so the last one is, I think a lot of the times, the things that can keep us in with this, like, identifier of, like, I guess, slavery to sin or, like, Egypt is, like, just having, like, a spirit of independence. And when I was thinking about this, I was like, just how the Bible says, like, unless you become like a child, you cannot enter, you will not inherit the kingdom of God, or something like that. And I think about how in Psalms 131, like, he says, like, basically he says, like, my heart is not haughty and my eyes are not lofty. Like, I do not concern myself with matters that are too great for me. But I've calmed and I've quieted my soul, and like a weaned child, like, I hope in the Lord forever and ever. And so this just this picture that the Lord is like, he wants us to be like a child. A child is not independent, you know? A child is dependent. And I believe that that is another attitude of the kingdom, is that we are people that are dependent on the Lord for sustenance, for our portion, but also on each other, you know? And I think you guys all do that really, really well, you know? And I'm just, like, really grateful for this community, because I do feel like it's one that really comes alongside each other, you know? But just, like, I'll never forget how Pastor Kai said in one of his sermons that many times, like, we become overconfident in certain things, and it can create kind of, like, a it can create maybe like even a door for temptation, you know? And so like as a church, like we need to keep fighting for like dependence on God and dependence on each other. And so the Bible says that a man who isolates himself seeks his own desires. And so God has really called us to live in this community. And so, so we said independence, pleasure, worry, and bitterness and forgiveness are just a couple of the things that can keep us in this like slavery to Egypt, right? And so Jesus says to be in this world, but not to be of this world. So we're either dead in sin, dead to sin, or we're dead in sin. And so we can't really be a citizen of the kingdom of God with the power of this world upon us. And so just again, like I just want us to like really reflect and like think about like what are the things, like maybe it's nothing that I listed, but like what are the things that derail me? Like what are the things that just like I don't know, you know, just derail me. Like what are like does it really like tell of the kingdom that I'm living in? And so okay, so in Acts 7 in verse 34 it says, I have certainly seen the oppression of my people in Egypt. I have heard their groans and I've come down to rescue them. So he's talking to Moses and he says, now go, for I am sending you back to Egypt. And so basically the third point is that, to recap, God took Moses out of Egypt and then he took Egypt out of Moses, and now he's sending Moses back to Egypt. And that's, I believe, the trajectory that God has for each one of us, you know, is that he's actually wanting to send us back into, I guess not back into where we were, but like he's wanting to send us with this new identity that he's given us back into a world that is enslaved, you know? And so, I just read that and my heart just fills with like a lot of joy, because God did such a work in Moses' life that he, in his wisdom, thought that it was like, that it was the best thing to send him to deliver the people from a place where he had just been delivered. And so when God takes you, like takes Egypt out of you, it is a painful process. Like it is a painful process, but, and it's like, it's really hard, and sometimes it can feel like it drags on. But the beauty of it is that God like meets us like in that place. Like he meets us in the place of like when he is like, I guess just like excavating like the depths of our soul. Like he meets us in that place. And I believe that the fruit that comes from that is like a real sense, and maybe even like a deeper sense of like joy and boldness. And so I guess like, God sends him back to Egypt, you know? And so what I want you guys, I guess, what I want us to like take from this is that God really has saved us for a far greater purpose than just ourselves. And so, like there's like some pictures up there. There you go. So, the picture on this side is a picture that was taken probably, I want to say it was like maybe like 5 years ago or something. And it's a picture basically, it's a picture that represents like a lot of stories, way more than one story of Jesus' faithfulness. But it's kind of how like God has done that in my life, you know, how he really has sent me back to Egypt, and he like has really shown me that my life is worth more than just for my, like, it's meant for more than for me to just live it for myself, you know? And so, like, some of these girls are not walking with Jesus, actually, but many of them are, and like, I can, like, testify that, like, a lot of those girls, like, they're not just, like, walking with him, but they're, like, serving. Like, they're serving him, like, faithfully in the church. And so it's, like, really exciting. So, yeah, some of you guys, like, know those girls up there. And so it's really, really cool to see, like, how wide our net can go when we choose to influence one person. Because what's cool is that the girl that's, you can't, her head's kind of like floating in that picture, but on the picture on the right, my right, she's the girl in the group picture in the shorts. And so her name is Ariel. And I met her as a freshman at UTSA. And it's like the same story over and over again, right? We're met with a choice. We're met with a decision to walk with Jesus. And if we're going to be obedient to what he's asking us to lay down. And so that happened in her life. And she's still one of my best friends. She's actually coming into town tomorrow. I'm so excited. And I asked her, like, I was talking to her and I was like, can you send me a picture of like this past, like your small group of this past year? Because her and I met probably like 6 years ago or something like that. She gave her life to Jesus. And then she said, yes, to wanting to do the same. She wanted to be sent back to Egypt. And this picture is just the most recent like picture of the girls that she is like ministering to and that she is like winning to the Lord. And one of the girls up there actually, like in the black, she recently just called me this year, and she was just like thanking me and was just like, thank you for like discipling Ariel and like just telling me of her new life in Jesus. And it's like, I don't even know her. Like, I don't know any of those girls like in that picture. And the point of it is not to like, I guess, look at what God did through me. But the point is to really, like, when we choose to live out the principles of Scripture, when Jesus himself, when he was thinking about what to say and how we should live, he says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And I believe when our hearts are just, like, intent and, like determined to, like, seek Jesus and his will for our lives, like, the rest will just follow, you know? The fruit will follow, the fruit of your character, the fruit of your life, like, will just follow. It's, like, an overflow. And it really is just a joy. I don't have kids, obviously, y'all know that. But I'm just, like, I'm still reminded of, like, Scripture when he says, like, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth. And so, like, I believe that that's just, like, that's the mandate that God has for each one of us, is that we would be, like, fruitful, is that we would, like, that people in our lives and in our surroundings would be, like, one to him, and that there would be this beautiful, like, spiritual lineage and heritage that he would begin to create through our lives, you know? And so what's really cool is that he... this past like year, I've been working like a part-time job at Home Goods, and it was cool because people at Home Goods are crazy. Like, y'all don't even know. Yeah, Kiefer's like, I know. There are no Christians there. And someone asked me the other day, like, how do you know that? And I was like, because, like, I talked to them, you know? I love the people I work with. Like, they just make life exciting. And, like, they're just, like, I learned so much from them. Like, sometimes it's beautiful because people will display the character of God without even knowing it, just because they were created in his image. And it adds so much value to the fact of why we should care for their eternities, because God has placed value in them already, you know? And so it's just like so beautiful. But when I started working there a couple months in, I was like, oh my gosh, like, how am I going to like, how am I gonna like actually like help people walk, like we help people walk with Jesus, right? We don't do it, like the Holy Spirit does, but we help. And we help people to obey. And I was like driving home one day and I was like, God, like, how am I going to do this? Because I was just feeling kind of discouraged. Like, I didn't feel like I was, like, where I should be, I guess. And the Holy Spirit reminded me, he was like, it just starts with one person. Like, and that's something that I already knew, but that he had to remind me of, is that it really does start with one person. And so when we're thinking about, like, our spheres of influence, like, we're thinking about all of, like, where we're placed in our communities or our workplaces and, like, all of these things, like, it starts with one person. And you pray, like, a very practical thing to pray for is, like, God, like, give me one person that, like, is hungry to know you. And that, and you'll, like, you'll just know who that is because they'll ask you questions. And when you say something about Jesus, they won't, like, look at you all weird, you know, or like they'll just like, it's almost like they like, I could just always tell, like their eyes widen and they're hungry. And that happened. I prayed that prayer. And the next time I went in for a shift at Home Goods, there was this new girl and I got paired with her. And the whole time that we were on shift, we were just like, she was asking me questions about Jesus and cussing a storm all in between and like all these things and like, just like so rowdy. The people there are so rowdy. But it just like the Holy Spirit reminded me, like it just starts with one. You just have to ask for one. And out of that, I believe like it's been like Mary and I are talking about Jesus and other coworkers are overhearing it. And like some ask questions and some don't. And that's okay. But yeah, God has made us. God wants to send us back to Egypt, you know? And so the question, I guess, just to close, is like the question to ask ourselves is, I guess there's two. So has God really taken you out of Egypt? You know, like, is there any remnants of like the identity of a slave, like in your life? Like, are there still times where you find yourself like feeling defeated or feeling in this vicious cycle of like disgust or like whatever it is that like clogs the Holy Spirit? Like, has it really been taken out of your life? Like, we can't believe the lie that, like, we can't always believe the lie that we're okay, like where we are, or that like our walk with Jesus at some point will stop costing us something, you know? I believe that the life lived for Jesus will actually always entail the cost of suffering, you know? And so, but the point is that God wants to take Egypt completely out of you. The Israelites, they weren't meant to stay in Egypt. They actually stayed a lot longer. Do you guys know why they stayed there so long? Because what? Sin? Yeah, the judgment was not ready. There's one more thing. They were comfortable. They got comfortable. And they, even when you read, when you continue to read the story, they actually wanted to go back because they were like comfortable where they were. They were comfortable in their slavery. And I remember when God was like doing, like when he was like, I was like going through that process. I don't know why I keep doing this. It just happened, you know, like in my stomach. But basically when he was doing that, I remember like reading this story and I read this verse in Deuteronomy 2:3, and it says, "You have made your way around this hill country long enough. Now turn north." And it's actually in that passage, he basically is like, it's when the Israelites were actually in the desert and they were just wandering the desert. And finally God was like, okay, got to move out from here. We're going to go north. And I remember like the Holy Spirit speaking to me and being like, I felt like stuck in this cycle, right, of sin. And I remember the Lord being like, okay, like you've been here like long enough. Like it's time to like get up and like move north. And so for like a week, I like wrote Deuteronomy 2:3 like on my hand just as like a reminder. And I was like, okay, like it's time to move on. Like it's time to move north. And I believe that if that's where you find yourself, like it's time to move north. Like, it's now. Like, it's time. Like, you've wandered in that desert for too long already, and it's, like, time. And so what's beautiful, though, is that when he does take us out, right, of that cycle, there's this gratitude and this joy that just begins to stir in you. And that's the emotions that follow, like, the reality that we are free from sin, that we're free from, like, the penalties of sin, you know, like, the pleasure of sin. And so the second question is, like, where is God, like, where is your Egypt, you know? And I believe, like, I guess just, like, well, actually, I was reading it this morning. I was reading Psalms 119, and I read this verse. Okay, so it's Psalms 119, and it says, "For I have hoped in your ordinances, so shall I keep your law continually forever and ever. And I will walk at liberty, for I seek your precepts. I will speak of your testimonies also before kings, and I will not be ashamed." And I just thought of that, or the Holy Spirit is just, like, reminding me of that this morning, like, that it was like, this is the attitude of, like, living in real freedom, is, like, you walk in liberty and you stand boldly and confidently before kings, and you're not ashamed and you're not afraid. And that's, like, I believe that that's a result of, like, really, really being free from Egypt, you know? And so where is God asking you to go and take people out of? So where is he asking you to go and take people out of, you know? And he's, like, made us for just a far greater purpose than just ourselves. And so I believe that, like, next week we could have testimonies, you know, if we really, like, choose to pray that prayer of faith of, like, God, give me one person. Like, I believe that next week we could have met someone, you know, and, like, influence, like, their lives for Jesus. And so let's just take a moment, you know. We're going to, like, take communion. And so in a second, like, we can all just head to the communion station and just grab, like, the bread and the wine. And just as we do that, like, I just want us to, like, take a moment to, like, really ask God, like, have God, like, is there any remnants of Egypt in my life, you know? And if we find ourselves, like, the other question is just to ask, like, God, where is the Egypt that you are calling me into to come and, like, deliver people, you know? And so, yeah, we're just going to take a moment to just hear from God.
Thank you for listening. If you are blessed by this episode and would like to help us create more content that magnifies and multiplies Jesus, would you consider giving a financial gift of any amount today? Whatever you give will go towards building the kingdom of God in the lives of people all over the world. Thank you for your support, and we pray many blessings over you.